It's always good that we can come together to worship God, and we're glad that you have come this morning, that we have come for the purpose of giving Him honor and glory. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 22, we find there that David is writing. In fact, the 22nd Psalm has a lot to do eventually with the coming of the Messiah. But there's some things in that 22nd Psalm that are important about other things also. In Psalms chapter 22 and beginning at verse 25, it says, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Now we read that with the context of the idea of the coming of the Messiah that was going to happen at some time later. And of course, David didn't know how long it would be. It would be approximately 1,000 years before Christ actually came. But he's talking about the idea of praising God and the assembly of God's people coming together to do so, because of what God has done for us and what God has brought to us through Christ. And so we look at the idea this morning concerning verse 28, for example, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." We'll look at the idea this morning. Well, who is God to us? In other words, what is God to you and me every day we live in this life? What has he done for us? And what is God to us? So consider some things, first of all, considering ourselves as opposed to God. Well, and first of all, when we look at ourselves, we realize without God, we are nothing. And we are without God, we're nothing in this life. Even our physical body that God has given to us and created for us is not worth a whole lot, broken down into its chemical compounds and other such things. And so there's got to be something more important than that, because God allowed his son to come to the earth to suffer and shed his blood and die on the cross for us. So it had to be something more than this physical body that God has given to us. And so we're not worth very much in that way. But we look also at the idea, only the spiritual, the spiritual is the thing that is important. And in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he wrote there for us, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now you think about the Apostle Paul there. He says, "I'm the chief of sinners." We don't normally think of Paul in that way. We usually think of him as one of the greatest men of his time, as one of the greatest of the apostles and the writer of a good portion of the New Testament. We think about all of that. But Paul basically is saying, I'm nothing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." But here he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." In other words, we all can accept this idea. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's us. And he says, "Of whom I am chief." So Paul identified himself as the chief of sinners. And you would think that he might stop there and it wouldn't make much difference after, because we're not worth anything to God. But the Bible doesn't look at it that way. We turn back again to the book of Romans in chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 gives us an understanding of how God looks at us and why he allowed Christ to die for us on the cross. In Romans chapter 5, and we begin reading there at verse 6, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Or is it, we as human beings, as mankind, were separated from God because of sin. He allowed Christ to come to the earth. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And coming out of the grave from the cross on the third day, he gives to us the promise of eternal life. And so we look at that and we go back to the question, well, what are we to God and what is God to you and me? We see that God loved us enough to let Christ die on the cross. So who is he in our lives every day that we live? Well, we look at, there are several ideas that have come forth on this particular thought. First of all, and most obvious maybe, is that God is our creator. It goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says there that God said, "Let us make a man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God is our creator. Now, normally we look at this and we think of only of the physical side, that God had created the animals and the plants and everything else in the world. And there was something missing, I guess, as God looked at it. He said, "Let us," speaking to God the Father, to Christ, and the Holy Spirit, "let us make man in our image." Well, God is not a physical being. And so he had to create an image that is something that's not physical, because we are not a physical, God is not a physical being, and we are. But he put something within us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We didn't become just a living physical being. There is a soul, a spirit being within our physical body that dwells in us. And God gave us that. So he is our creator. Someone said he owns the copyright on us. Now, copyright in this life, if someone writes a book or a poem or whatever and gains a copyright on it, that means nobody else can use that and use his name and in using that term, those things he has written, without his permission. Well, God will not allow anything to come between us and himself without his permission to do so. So he owns a copyright, if you will, upon us, and that's his claim upon us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon the king wrote, the wise king wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and all through it, he talks about everything that he had and everything that he did. He was a man in his own time that had everything a man or a woman could possibly want in life, physically, spiritually, everything else. He was the top of the wealth. He was the top of his power. He was the top of wisdom and everything else. He had everything that in this life that most people think would make it good. And yet he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he came down to the conclusion on several occasions, that all things are worthless before God, but not worthless because of what God has done. But there is something that makes it important more than anything else. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12 and verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." So at the end of his life, he says, what's the conclusion of all these things I've done and said and written and bought, and all the gold and silver and all of these things, wealth and power and fame? He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So that's the important thing in life. And Solomon said that. And so we look at that and realize we are spiritual beings that God put within us, even though we're outwardly a physical being. In Joshua chapter 24, at the end of Joshua's time on the earth, he had led the people of Israel after Moses died and across the Jordan River, and they conquered the land of Canaan, and now they were living in peace before God, and Joshua was about to die. He called the people together, and he says in chapter 24 and verse 15 of Joshua, he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that they served before, or the God that we have served that's brought us here." And Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So God is our creator. That's the attitude we need to have also. As Solomon said, as Joshua said, that we look upon him as the one that did create us, put within us this spirit that Genesis 2 and verse 7 says. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He is our creator. He is our proprietor. Now, you think about the word proprietor. Normally, we use that term in the sense of something in business, that someone pays a price for something, and he is over a business, so he is the proprietor. And in Proverbs chapter 16, In Proverbs chapter 16, we begin reading at verse 1. Proverbs 16, verse 1, he says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." Other words, he is the one that owns us. He made us. He formed us from the dust of the ground. He put our spirit within us. He owns. He is the proprietor of everything we have and everything that we are. Now, sometimes people like to talk about, well, you know, here is my things and here is my money or whatever it may be. It all belongs to him. It's on loan to us for a period of time. But ultimately, he is the proprietor of all of us. And he has a greater right to us than we do to ourselves. Because he paid the price for us. Because Christ went to the cross and shed his blood for you and me. He paid the purchase price for us. And in Isaiah chapter 53, passage we sometimes refer to in a prophecy of the coming of Christ in his death and resurrection. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Verse 7 says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. God paid the price for you and me. That's why he is our proprietor. He is our creator. He is our proprietor on all things. But also he is our sovereign. The word sovereign means ruler or king or authority or power. He is all of those things to us. And we have to consider the fact that he is Lord over us when we are his creation. In other words, God made us, he owns us, he bought us by the blood of Christ. And everything we have and everything we are belongs to him. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus is about to ascend back to his Father, he called his disciples together. And he gave them the Great Commission, which we call it that because he told them what to do. He says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Now, we sometimes just take that out of the whole context of the Bible. And it's a command to us to go and teach and live and to obey the things the Lord has commanded. But it's also something else. It is God paying us a blessing which only He could have received and only which He can give. He says, go into all the world, in other words, all of humankind, preach the word to them. In other words, give us, as we have all had an opportunity to hear it and believe it and obey it, to give them the opportunity to respond to the invitation I give. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news, to the whole creation, to all people. And he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. In other words, we have a choice in the matter, to serve God or to not, to believe Him, to obey Him, or turn our back upon Him. But we know there's going to be a day in which there's going to be a judgment of all people. And so we have to understand that. And in the book of Isaiah, he went to the cross for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, do you not know that you're bought with a price? In other words, you don't belong to yourself, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you're bought with a price, that price being the blood of Christ upon the cross. And so he said to go out and preach the gospel to, some translators say, every creature or the whole creation. In other words, for everyone. In Genesis 18 and verse 14, the question is asked there, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer to that question is no. There's nothing too hard for God. He created the universe. You read through Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Read of the creation of the world, the universe in which we live, and then the plants and animals and us upon the earth, and all the things that are created. And the question is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, again, the answer to that question is no. There's nothing too hard for Him, because He has the power and authority to do anything He wants. But we know He's always going to do right by us and by everyone else to give us the privilege and the opportunity to obey God. Well, if you look at the context of Genesis chapter 18, where the angel asked Abraham and Sarah there on that occasion, is anything too hard for the Lord? The angel had been sent to them, and Abraham was almost 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. And he said, and they didn't have any children of their own. And God said and sent the angel to tell them, you're going to have a child, and that child is going to be born, and we're going to make of him a great nation. And ultimately, all of the world would be blessed because of the ultimate child that would come, which, of course, we know is Christ. But they asked the question, they kind of laughed, we know Sarah did at that, and Abraham wasn't convinced either at first. But he says, can anything be too hard for God? Well, the answer is no, because it did happen, and God fulfilled His plan. Well, who is then our sovereign and Lord? Well, it's God. Turn over for a moment to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul, of course, writing there. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, he says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. In other words, you hold on to this message from now on until the end of time, or to the end of your life, whichever comes first, and always hold on to it. Now we turn over then to Revelation chapter 17, coming with the idea that Jesus Christ is our Lord, He is our Sovereign, He is our King. Revelation chapter 17, and chapter 17 and verse 14 in the book of Revelation, he says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Think about that. He is King of kings, He is Lord of lords, and us ordinary people, we're not much in this world. We don't amount to much as maybe as the world looks at it. But with Him, because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, we will be with Him when He conquers and all of the enemies, and ultimately live with Him for all of eternity. Because he says, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him called and chosen and faithful. And we obey the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians tells us we are called out by that gospel. So we are called. We become the chosen ones of God. Not because of how great and wonderful and sinless we are, because we're not any of those things without him. But we are chosen because we choose to believe and obey the gospel of Christ and follow it. He says, called, chosen, and faithful. In other words, we hold on till the end. And so he comes then in Revelation 17, in that particular vision of John, as the Lord and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, turn now over to chapter 19 of Revelation and verse 16. Here he is presented at the end, going out on the white horse with a sword drawn to conquer all of the enemies and destroy them. And it says in verse 16 of Revelation 19, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. So who is our sovereign? Well, it's God. And Christ the Lord is our Lord and our Savior, our King and our ruler. He is all of those things. But he also is our governor. He governs the world, even if we can't always see it or understand it. Again, we go back to the book of Psalms, where we begin in Psalms chapter 22. In Psalms chapter 22, and in verse 28, he says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So he is the governor of all. He governs all things by his power, his might, his love, his kindness, his mercy, and his wrath, and all of those other things also. We can't always see it. We look around in our world and we think, well, if God is so powerful and so in control of everything, why is there famine? Why is there warfare? Why is there crime, hate, and evil, and all of the things that go on in the world all of the time? And people ask those questions. Well, in Psalms chapter 128, it says there, 124, Psalms 124. He says there, if it had not been the Lord, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, when they would have swallowed us alive with their wrath and was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul, and the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed is the Lord, who has not given us as a prey unto their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers, the snare that is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In other words, he is the one that governs over us, and yet we are the people of his pasture. He is the one that takes care of us every day we live. But again, people look around the world and they say, well, where is God because of all the crime and warfare and all things that go on in the world? We have to understand he is there. He knows, and he knows what's going on, and he is in control. Now, we can't always see that, but we know it's going to happen. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Someday it's going to happen. All of the evil that's in the world is going to be righted, and God's will is going to be done. Also, it says there that when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every knee is going to bow. Now, people may stand in the face of God and shake their fist at him and claim there is no God, but they're going to bow and they're going to acknowledge that God is God, Christ is his Son, and it's going to happen. What we have to face is whether we're going to bow before him now by our faith and obedience and be blessed eternally, or we're going to be forced to do so on the day of judgment, and then we're going to be lost eternally. So that's the question we have. He is our governor. He rules over us in his name, and is not for us to always see, but we know that it's going to happen. And you turn over for a moment to Daniel chapter 4. in Daniel chapter 4. You understand that, of course, that Daniel was a high-ranking authority in the kingdom of first Babylon and then Persia. And in Daniel chapter 4, we interpret the dream of the king. He says in Daniel 4, verse 17, says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Now, God is in charge. We may not always understand it. We may not always understand the things that happen in life and why our lives don't always go the way that we want. But God is in charge, even to the point of he is the one that has the authority over all things in the world. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." In other words, there will be a time when it will be too late. We have an opportunity now, as we have life and as we live every day, to seek the Lord. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." God wants us to follow him, to make that decision. Every day we live is that decision, to follow God or not. So what is our duty based upon the fact that he is our creator, he's our proprietor, he's our sovereign, he is our governor? Well, we have to believe in him, put our faith and our trust in him. Belief in the New Testament usually, in most contexts, is used in the sense not of simply a belief that there is a God somewhere out there, but that we accept him as who he is and we're willing to follow him. In Acts chapter 16, we find the context there. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were beaten and cast into the prison, put in under the authority of the jailer. And they were in prison. They were at midnight. They were singing hymns to God and praise, even though they had been beaten severely and left in chains there. And it says they were singing praises to God. And there was a great earthquake, and their bonds were loosed. And in Acts chapter 16, the jailer was going to kill himself because he was afraid that all the prisoners had escaped and he would be put to death on their behalf. But it says there in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas screamed out to him, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And so he came. And by Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't even know who Jesus was, for example, here. But he said he needed something to be saved. He wasn't even sure exactly what salvation might mean. I'm sure he must have thought, first of all, salvation from being put to death for letting the prisoners escape. But he says in verse 31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household.'" Now when he told him that, he didn't really even know who Jesus was or what he was. He didn't know he was God in the flesh, that he was the Son of God that had died for him up on the cross. So there was something else had to be done. Verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were with him in his house. And then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. When they preached the word of the Lord to him, he believed it, he accepted it, he obeyed it that very night." So that's what we're supposed to do, because he is our Lord, our Savior, and all of the things that he is for us. And we have to be willing to obey him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said on that occasion in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, and towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In Luke chapter 6, Jesus asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord and you do not do the things I command you?" We have to believe in and to obey him. And he has all of those things to us. Now, this morning we have the same invitation that they had on the day of Pentecost. If you'll come, believe and obey the gospel of Christ, you'll have eternal life. And live a faithful life from that day forward, he's going to be for us and with us for all of eternity. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand? as we sing.